We are studying this morning about the church and self-discipline. And we're not talking about individual self-discipline, but the church disciplining itself. And the reason for that is quite simple. If as a church we don't discipline ourselves, then it'll be left to God to discipline us on the Day of Judgment. That's not a very pleasant thought, is it? Because discipline can be a very difficult thing to endure. And unfortunately, if we leave it until the Day of Judgment, the only discipline available will be punishment. And that eternal punishment. So we certainly want to take care of these things now while we can. While we can discipline and correct, get things back on the right track. Several years ago, before some of you were members of the church here, but some of you may even vaguely remember this, I preached a series of 8 lessons on church discipline. So I'm not going to do that today. Because that would take us till next year. And I know most of you want to get home before next year. And I've got places to go this afternoon too. But those tapes are available. So if something that we touched on this morning, if you'd like more information about it, I have those tapes available and we can make copies of those. I don't know, maybe I was a better preacher back then, maybe I wasn't as good, so I can't make any promises for the quality of those lessons. But today I want us to turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 and just look at this section briefly, and we'll hit a few points. I know we got our congregational meeting and everybody's going to be hungry, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. 2 Thessalonians 3, if you look down to verse 6 where the scripture was read by Brother Nick earlier, the Bible there says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." So Paul tells the Thessalonian church that he was an example of how they should behave as Christians. And he tells them then that if anyone is walking disorderly, they need to withdraw from that individual. We talked a little bit about this in our class this morning with the young men, because we talked about the importance of attending the assemblies. We talked about the importance of doing the things that we should do as Christians. And we likened it to the military. We are the army of the Lord, aren't we? Now, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies like a physical army does. We're fighting spiritual battles, but it's still a battle. And we talked about the fact that while our soldiers that are over there in Iraq are facing bombs and grenades and enemies shooting at them and these kinds of things, the fact of the matter is that as Christians, we're facing a greater enemy. Because the worst that any of those enemies over there can do is kill. But we're facing an enemy that can destroy our soul. That can steal away from us, if we allow him to, our opportunity to be with God forever in heaven. Not only that, he can also destroy our life. He can kill us physically. But the fact that he not only can kill physically, but he also has this additional ability to destroy our spiritual life as well as our physical life. That's the dangerous thing that we have to deal with. And so as we're fighting a battle, it's important that we know that we're all on the same side. But sometimes the devil has agents that weasel their way into the church, and they can cause a lot of destruction. I remember some of the first deaths from the war in Afghanistan, the war against the Taliban. Some of the first deaths came as a result of one of our own soldiers throwing a hand grenade into a tent of sleeping soldiers. That's walking disorderly. That soldier was tried and convicted of treason. And I don't know if he's been executed. I hadn't heard much more about it since it happened. But that's the kind of thing we've got to watch out for. That from within our own midst, someone could cause this kind of problem. That's walking disorderly. But more than that, we talked about just marching. You ever see the soldiers marching? And they're in step, left, right, left, right. And they're like one unit. They're one body. Well, we in the church, we're to be one body. But when one of those soldiers gets out of step, if you've ever seen that happen, maybe you haven't, but if one of those soldiers gets out of step, I know they do it in the comedy movies sometimes, one of them will get out of step and before long all the others are tripping over them. Because they're so close together that if you're not walking in the same way, you kick the person in front of you, or you step on their shoe, and they wind up tumbling into a huddled mass because somebody got out of step. And when he says here in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, anyone who walks disorderly, he's really talking about somebody getting out of step. They're not walking in the right pattern. They're not walking in the right way. They're not doing what they should do. They're stepping in the wrong places. That can be a dangerous thing. We deal sometimes with a situation that's even more difficult than that. And we talked about this a little bit in our class this morning as well. The fact that sometimes we have soldiers who go AWOL. They just disappear. They just leave the battle. They desert their friends and fellow soldiers that they're supposed to be helping to defend. And they run away. And that, in many ways, is much worse than the soldier that just gets out of step. The soldier that gets out of step, we can get him back in step again, things will be... But the one who's deserted, think about how serious that is. Now, in the American military, that person who deserts and goes AWOL may wind up with a court-martial and be thrown into prison. Or the military equivalent of a prison, anyway, a military prison. But the fact of the matter is that in the church, we have some people that are doing the same thing, and they think that they ought to be able to, it's okay. That they can just come and go as they please. Whenever they decide to show up, that's okay. You try that in the military. You try deciding, well, you know, I've been going hard for 2 weeks. I'm just going to sleep in this morning. I'm not going to get up for the bugle call. I'll just sleep a couple extra hours. It doesn't work that way. We think sometimes that God will allow anything to go. But God is a strict disciplinarian. He's loving, He's merciful, yes, but He expects us to obey. And we need to bow ourselves to His authority and submit to Him. Of course, when a soldier does go AWOL, we talked about in the United States, but you know, in other countries, they just get shot. And it used to be that way in this country. During the Revolutionary War, some of George Washington's soldiers just left the battle, deserted. You know what happened to them when they found them? They killed them. They were executed. Because you can't trust somebody to protect your back when they might run at any moment. And that's just it. These soldiers on the battlefield are putting their lives in each other's hands. That's a dangerous thing to do, to trust somebody else with your life. But you see, in the church, we're putting our souls in each other's hands. And that's a lot more serious than your life. So we need to think about, and as we think about the elders having to deal with this issue of discipline, we need to remember a few things. And like I said, I'm going to just run over these briefly. because I elaborated on them in those eight lessons. So if you're interested, if you hear something, you say, well, write down which point you were interested in hearing more about, and I'll be glad to get you a copy of that tape. First of all, what is church discipline? Well, Paul uses all sorts of different definitions and descriptions. He says that one be taken away from among you in 1 Corinthians 5:2. Then down in verse 5, he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan. He says, to purge out the old leaven in verse 7. He says, not to keep company with them in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. He says, do you not judge them that are within in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 5 is an excellent chapter to read if you're curious about the way church discipline should work. And then turn over to 2 Corinthians 2 to see the effects of that church discipline when the person who's disciplined repents. That's the point of discipline. It's not to kick people out of the church. It's something, well, they kicked me out of the church. No, that's not the point at all. But the point of discipline is to bring about a repentance, to bring about a change in attitude that's going to cause somebody to do what's right. And if we go about it as the attitude of, well, we're mad at these people, and we're going to punish them, and we're going to kick them out of the church, then we get the wrong attitude. And church discipline done in that way is not going to be effective. But if we go with the loving attitude that we don't want this person to be lost, we have to do whatever is necessary to bring them back. And it doesn't always work. You know, God used discipline on the children of Israel on many occasions, and some people rebelled even worse about it. They got even more angry. And they just wanted to fight against God even worse because of the discipline. But others repented and turned back. So we need to remember that even if we do what God has commanded us to do, some people aren't going to respond to it in the right way. But that doesn't alleviate us, and especially the eldership, of its responsibility to perform the discipline. Let's look at a couple more. He says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person in verse 13. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 2, sufficient to such a man is this punishment or censure. It's a punishment. It's a discipline. Just like with a child, you have to spank them sometimes. With grown-up Christians, it would be kind of silly for us to think the elders are going to go out and spank them because they're doing what they shouldn't. But this is the biblically proper punishment for a person who's living in sin and not repenting. Now, we all sin, but we don't withdraw from everybody every time they sin. Many of us, we sin, but we come back and we repent, and we confess that sin, and we ask for forgiveness for that sin. As long as a person is coming back and repenting of that sin, confessing that sin, and asking for prayers, and asking for strength to do better, that's not the person that's going to be withdrawn from. The person who's going to be withdrawn from is the one who is refusing to repent. The one who's refusing to correct the mistakes and the sins in their life. That's the one that's going to be withdrawn from. Not someone who's just struggling with temptation and sin. We all struggle with that weakness. We're human beings. As long as we're striving to do what's right, we're not going to try to punish each other when our guilty consciences are probably punishing us enough already. But when someone is not correcting themselves, they're not disciplining themselves, that's when the church has to discipline itself. So say, if you're going to be part of the church, you're going to have to walk orderly. You're going to have to stay in step. And part of being in step is repenting of your sin. So these are the terms Paul used. Church discipline is then a severing or separating, a delivering, a purging, a judging. Judge not lest you be judged. But Jesus said, "For with what measure you judge, you will be judged." That's why we use the Bible as our standard, because we know we're going to be judged by it. And it's safe for us to judge others by that standard. And it's safe for the elders to use that as a standard to determine church discipline. And then fifth, of course, a censuring or a punishment. We also learn that church discipline involves marking or noting someone in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. An avoidance of that person, 2 Thessalonians 3, 14. Romans 16 and 2 Thessalonians 3 are also passages that deal with the withdrawal of fellowship or the church discipline issue. It's also a rejection, Titus 3, 10 and 11, and a withdrawal, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 that we just read. So there are a lot of things involved with this. What church discipline is not, it is not a church ordinance. In other words, it's not left up to the individual congregation to decide whether to use church discipline or when, how to use church discipline. No, it's not just a church ordinance. It's not a congregational law. It's not an eldership policy. Instead, it's a command exercised by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that the elders decided to do this or that. They didn't decide. They were commanded to do it. You forget, they have an authority over them as well that tells them what they must do, just as we all do. We have to look to their authority. They have to look to Christ's authority, to the apostles' authority, as they wrote the things that Christ had for them to write. So we all have to look at that. So the idea that the elders kicked him out of the church, that's nonsense. They had already, this person, by their sinful behavior, had already broken fellowship. The elders simply warned them, admonished them, and marked the one who had already lost fellowship with God because of their behavior. So we need to think about that. Of course, we also must remember that church discipline is to be exercised with urgency. And we know, in light of that, I don't want to hit all of these, but just the language that's used in these passages indicates it's an imperative statement. Do this. You've got to do it. It's not something that you can wait about. It's not something that you can just allow time will handle or any of that kind of thing. The words that are used, the way it's described, is an urgent matter. And of course, because of the fact that life is so volatile, life is so short, it certainly becomes even more urgent, because if someone dies in that sinful condition, we know that they will be lost. Then we must also remember that church discipline is exercised by the authority of Christ. Jesus gave the authority. The teaching in the New Testament are the things that Jesus taught, the things that the apostles taught. And Jesus said of those things that whatever they bound on earth would be bound in heaven. And if the apostles said this is the way you must handle church discipline issues, then that was binding in heaven, because Jesus gave them that authority. And of course, they didn't speak of themselves anyway. They spoke by the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand that it has that level of authority behind it. It's not something that the preacher thinks or that the elders think. It's a matter of what God thinks. And then also that church discipline is to be exercised by the church publicly. And when I say publicly, I don't mean that we're going to post signs all over town and put it in the newspaper and that kind of thing. Some people have done that kind of thing, but that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that publicly being involving the assembly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, when you are gathered together, so in other words, at the time of the assembly, the time of the assembling of yourselves together, as Hebrews 10 calls it, that's when the withdrawal of fellowship and the marking and the noting of those that are walking disorderly takes place. So this idea that we can just ignore the problem and it'll go away, It doesn't work. We can't just pretend that, you know, well, you know, we'll just, you know, they haven't been here in 3 years, so we'll just drop them off the roll. Now, as far as the idea of the withdrawal of fellowship, there's not any fellowship there to withdraw. But still, the public notification to the congregation that this person is out of fellowship. This person is no longer a faithful member of this congregation. They have chosen, as Demas did, to leave and go back into the world. Now, you know, Paul didn't make a big thing out of it. He just said, Demas has forsaken me. And from that point, Demas was marked. Here, 2,000 years later, Demas is marked as one who forsook the church. That's all Paul had to say. He didn't have to go into railing accusations about every sin in Demas. He just said, Demas, he forsook me. He loved the things of this world too much, and he left the church. That was it. And so sometimes that may be the extent of what has to be done. Other times, there may be a public sin involved that has to be dealt with. It depends on each individual circumstance. But remember again, it's not just a matter of, well, we're so mad at them because they quit coming to church that we're going to punish them by making a big announcement about it, a big scene about it. No, we're just commanded to deal with those who are walking disorderly or aren't walking at all. You know, we're to be walking in the light as He is in the light. We're to be assembling with the saints and not forsaking that assembly. And when somebody does forsake, like Paul did with Demas, we've got to acknowledge that and we've got to let everybody know. Paul let it be known through a letter. And of course we let that person know it because they're probably not going to be at the assembly to hear it. But then we also let the rest of the congregation know it so that they can know which individuals have been marked. But then finally, we want to look for just a couple of minutes at the purpose of church discipline. And we could go for a lot of minutes about this. But first of all, 1 Corinthians 5:5 tells us that it's for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that we're trying to kill people. But it's talking about the battle between the fleshly desire and the spiritual desire. And the whole point of church discipline is to put down the fleshly desires in people, to help them discipline themselves and discipline their physical desires, their sinful desires, those fleshly things, so that the second part is, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the goal. We're not trying to destroy people, we're trying to save people. And so the effort of church discipline is to be a soul-saving effort. And we must sometimes sacrifice the things of the flesh, not try to destroy the Spirit. And of course, another purpose of church discipline as far as the church is concerned is the well-being of the church itself. To keep the church pure and clean. To prevent the sin from spreading its contaminating influence. And that's the thing that we see so often happen. When one person gets out of step, it causes other people to get out of step. Because others begin to follow the wrong pattern of steps rather than the right pattern of steps. And you can see it in a line of marching and maybe 10 or 20 people in that line and the first 5 or 6 are doing good and if the 7th one gets out of step, the rest on down the line are going to get confused. They're going to be following that one. And this is especially important when a more mature, older Christian is involved because younger Christians look up to that older Christian. And it needs to be made clear to all that kind of disobedience to God is not acceptable. That it must be dealt with. And so the idea is to keep the church pure. Purge out the old leaven, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Keep the sin from spreading. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul said.
sin spreads. It's like a cancer. It's like gangrene. If you go to the doctor and you find that one of your toes has gangrene, you've got two choices. You can either listen to the doctor's advice, which is to cut that toe off, or you can ignore the doctor's advice and let that gangrene spread on up your leg to the point they have to amputate the whole leg and possibly lose your life over it. In many churches, when it comes to church discipline, are taking that, well, we'll wait and see if it gets better attitude. We can't do that. Because it doesn't get better. Cancer and gangrene don't just go away. And sin doesn't either. Sin spreads and sin grows. So we need to keep this in mind. And that's half of the lesson. We're going to look at some more things about who's to be disciplined and how we should treat those who are disciplined. And we'll answer some of the objections that some people raise. There are always objections that people raise to church discipline. Reasons that we can't do it like they did in the first century. And we'll deal with those next time. But we need to consider how important this is. You see, the idea of church discipline, the scriptures that teach about church discipline and the commands that are given there are just as important as the commands to take the Lord's Supper. They're just as important as the commands to sing and not to have music accompanying that. They're just as important as the commands to keep ourselves individually pure from sin. They're just as important as all those other commands. They're just as important as the command of baptism and the command of repentance. We can't think that there are big commands and little commands with God. These commands for the church are just as important as those other doctrinal issues that we deal with. We've got to keep in mind that God expects obedience in all things, not just some. That's what Jesus told the apostles when he was leaving. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All things. Not just the things you like, not just the things that draw a bigger crowd, but all things. Even those things that may cause some people to leave. So, if you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you've been walking disorderly and you need to get back in step. You need to do what's right. Get your life straightened out and walk after the example that has been left us by Jesus and the apostles. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not walking at all. You're just a spectator. You need to get in on the game. You need to start walking and start heading toward heaven. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.